Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, beginning in the 5th verse. We're still in Romans chapter number 11, but I'm going to start in Jeremiah 17. So if you want to keep your place in Romans 11 and turn to Jeremiah 17, we're going to read 4 verses from that chapter, and then we'll switch back over to Romans chapter 11. Jeremiah 17, verse number 5, thus saith the Lord. I like that, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of things at the time in which we are living right now that aren't sure. People say things and they change all the time, but this doesn't change. Thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Not in a good position if you're trusting in man. And who maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Those things go together, don't they? If you're going to trust in man, and you're going to make the arm of flesh what you trust in, that's going to be your strength and hope, is what man can do, then your heart's departed from the Lord. So we've got, I could think of some situations where you know, some of us have felt somewhat that way towards a person. You know, it's easy when we have a good president maybe to put some trust, you know, in that person. And you want to put trust in a person that is in a position of authority like that. But ultimately, right? Ultimately, it's God who we're trusting in. It's not man who we're trusting in. Because whenever we get a bad president, so so to speak, you know, we're trusting in the Lord then, aren't we? Because we can't trust in the bad president. We're trusting in the Lord. So, verse number 6. Now, this is the cursed man. We're still talking about the cursed man in verse number 6. He shall be like the heath in the desert. And the heath there, that would be like a desert tree. A tree that was more, maybe it was just a big bush that was twigs and not many leaves, because it's out in the desert, right? So he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see good, or shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. So, you know, this type of person who's not trusting in the Lord, but trusting in men, he's out in this deserted waste land, sort of a place, and that's the kind of experience that he's having. But contrasting that, that's the backdrop. Now let's look at the man whose trust is in the Lord. What's his circumstance? What's his situation? Verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Doesn't really take a whole lot of notice when the heat comes, because planted there by the water, and roots are out there in the river. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, it says, in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So this is the person that puts their trust in the Lord. The person that puts their trust in the Lord is like that tree that's planted by a river. And the leaves are green because the roots go out into the stream. And when drought comes, it's not worried, because it's trusting in the Lord. And it doesn't cease from yielding fruit, continues to yield fruit, may even, you know, naturally speaking, physically a tree, we would expect in the year of drought for it not to produce as much fruit, if it produces any fruit. But not so in the Christian's life. Sometimes it's those times, the hard times, when much fruit is being produced. It's the difficult times when a lot of fruit is being produced. So quite a differing picture, isn't it? You know, every one of us are one of those trees. Every one of us here today, you're either the tree planted by the rivers of water, or you're like the heath in the desert that shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land. Salt's not typically something that's good to produce any type of a plant or a tree or fruit in a salt land and not inhabited. So every one of us are one of those trees. Which one are you? You know, the Jew would have answered that question and say, we're Abraham's seed. You know, we're definitely the tree that's planted by the water. And you hear the Lord saying, I'm able to raise up of these stones, children, unto Abraham. Don't say unto me that because you're Abraham's seed that you're children of God. You know, they wanted to put him to death. He said, this Abraham did not do. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. They weren't rejoicing to see his day. So they would have said, because that they were of the lineage of Abraham, that they were that tree planted by the river of water. And there are many people who would, because of one thing or another, say, I am that tree planted by the river of water. Maybe an experience. Maybe they made a profession of faith, but that's all that their Christian walk really, you know, so-called Christian walk, all it amounts to is just that. They made a profession, they were baptized, or they're members of such and such church, their name's still a membership role, you know, there maybe. But what about your walk? What about my walk? What about is there a relationship with the Lord? You know, are we really walking, you know, with him? Is there fruit being produced? You should know the tree, right? We have two trees here in this illustration in Jeremiah 17. You'll know the tree by its what? Fruit. You know, so, you know, are we producing? Is there any fruit being produced in our lives? Is the Lord working in your life? Is the Lord working in my life? Is there fruit being produced in our lives? So it doesn't say that the tree that's planted by the river of water doesn't say that there's never any trouble for that person. It said drought came. That's trouble. Yeah, so there's some trouble there. The Christian's going to face troubled times, but we talked about that this morning, didn't we, about abiding in the vine, bringing forth much fruit. So even in troubled times, the tree that we have represented there, planted by the rivers of water, said that it shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now, that careful there, we might imagine that being something along the lines of being fearful, being worried. Let's just ask the question, is fear and worry sinful? Yeah, that's sinful. Sinful for us to be afraid. It's sinful for us to be worried. So if trouble comes and we are afraid, we need to run to the Lord. We need to run to him. If trouble comes and it's trouble that's sustained, it's trouble that's continuing, it's trouble that doesn't just come and go, and we're worried, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to run to him. So yes, those things, but what are we saying if we're fearful and worried? What are we really saying? We're really saying to the Lord, I'm not sure you can be trusted. I'm not sure that you can really get me out of this situation, or that you can bring any good from this situation, or we could talk about a number of different things, but it's doubt in him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, how many times did the disciples were they asked, why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? And why do you doubt? So that is a sinful thing, and it happens to all of us. There's not any of us here, I don't think, that's not plagued by that malady of fear and worry. But when we're tempted to do so, we need to run, you know, to the Lord, cast our cares unto Him, upon Him rather, and wait it and see what the Lord will say unto us and what the Lord will do in that situation, knowing that it's not greater than He is. It's not something that's gone unnoticed by Him. We've not been abandoned. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We know He says that in His Word. So, you know, we know the Lord's there in the midst of the trouble. He hasn't departed from us. He hasn't left us. So we stand even in the face of troubled times. Now, I wanted to get to that statement that I just made in relationship to the tree that's planted by the river of water. That tree in troubled times continues to stand. Drought comes, it continues to stand. It's not worried about the drought that's come. It continues to stand. Its roots are going out into the river. You know, that we understand as we think about that we're rooted and grounded in the love of God. You know, that He's not, like we said before, going to leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to depart from us. Nothing, when we got to the end of Romans chapter 8, what did we read there? What shall separate us from the love of God? You know, shall height, depth, what else is mentioned there? You want to go back and look at it? Romans chapter 8. You know, he said there in verse number 31, if God be for us, which if we're His, He is, who can be against us? But verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That sounds like some trees there that had their roots out in the river, right? I mean, we're talking about persecution that resulted in death there. And then he goes on in verse 38 to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's this tree. It's standing. Here's this tree. Lots have come against it. Lots of things have happened, but it continues to stand. Why? It's rooted and grounded in Christ. It's rooted and grounded in the love of God. So that's the picture, all right? Now let's read Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 20. Romans 11 and verse number 20. We'll begin reading there. Romans 11, 20. Because of unbelief, or well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, speaking of Israel. Now here's this idea of standing. And thou standest by faith. Thou standest by faith. How could David walk out onto the battlefield and face Goliath, a man much larger than he, a man of war, a man who challenged all the armies of Israel, and none of those men were willing, and there must have been some mighty men there, none of them were willing to go out and face this man. How is it that David went out and faced Goliath? It was by faith in God. And Goliath was cursing him by his gods. And what did David say? I come against you in the name of the living God. So he stood against Goliath. We have this idea of standing, right? He stood against Goliath on that day by faith, by faith. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And why is Paul telling us not to be high-minded? What does it mean to be high-minded? I can take care of it myself, sure. That would certainly fit into that category. It's not trusting in the Lord, it's trusting, you know, in something else. And that's why I read that passage in Jeremiah 17, because we have a contrast between the person who's putting their trust in the arm of flesh and the person who's putting their trust in the Lord, right? So, you know, a high-minded person would certainly be that shall be described. You know, how about in that same definition, in that same vein of thought, a proud person? You know, that's where that person would be. They're trusting and they're putting their trust in something else, in themselves maybe, and it's that they're certainly proud. You know, they're high-minded. It says, "Be not high-minded, but fear." Scripture tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear. And I've mentioned this to you during our study in Romans 11, just this one chapter before, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Wouldn't that be the opposite of this high-mindedness, the opposite of this pride? It would be the opposite of that, wouldn't it? I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in God. Be not high-minded, but fear. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, the branches that were broken off, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? But Paul is talking to us about the problem that Israel had. We're Abraham's seed. You know, we have no need. They're trusting in themselves. We have no need of anything else. Broken off. The Gentiles heard the gospel that their sin could be forgiven and that there's a Savior and that there's a way of salvation, and they were grafted in. And we see here, as we've already said before, Paul saying God's able to graft in, you know, those who were of the natural tree, graft them back in if they abide not in unbelief. So we have some contrasting things going on here. We have belief and unbelief. We have high-mindedness, and we have, you know, this idea of fear, which we could, you know, say the opposite of pride would be humility. And thinking about ourselves and thinking about, I'll use myself for an example. I'm not worthy in and of myself to stand here and speak to you. I mean, to stand here and handle the Word of God, I'm not worthy to do that in and of myself. I'm not sufficient to do that. My sufficiency comes from the Lord. My sufficiency is in Him, just like your sufficiency is in Him. I'm not worthy to be called, take myself out of the pulpit, just as a Christian, I'm not worthy to be called a child of God in a sense. You know, I've sinned against God. I've broken His law. But because of Christ, I've been grafted into, you know, this olive tree. And not only that, I'm not just a part of it, but I'm partaking of the richness and the fatness, you know, of this tree. The promises we talked about this morning, the promises that were made in Israel, those are mine. Those have become mine because I've now been grafted into, you know, this olive tree. What an incredible gift God has given us in faith. We're told here that it's by faith that we stand. I couldn't stand in and of myself. I wouldn't be able to stand against Goliath in and of myself. But by faith we stand. There's Goliaths that we all face. There's trouble that we all face. There's problems that we all encounter. We wouldn't be able to stand against those things. How about the devil? We wouldn't be able to stand against him. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? We read that earlier. But this God-given gift of faith that we have been given to have hope in Christ, that it's not by nationality, we didn't have to be born a Jew. It's not by race, it's not by gender, it's not by upbringing, it's by faith in Christ that we have a standing before God. By faith we stand, is what we're told here. If we did not have this faith, this God-given faith, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If it were not for this faith, where would we be? If it were not for this faith by which we stand, where would we be? What would we be? We would be perishing in unbelief. But we've been grafted into this tree and made partakers of its root and of its fatness. Ephesians 3:16 says, this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And this next part's what I'm wanting to get to, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And take yourself back to the picture of that tree planted by the river. Its roots are going out in the river. You know, we're rooted and grounded in Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, we read about that love, didn't we? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled. We talked about being filled this morning, being filled with fullness of joy in that passage we were reading in the Gospel of John, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We read over some of these things, but we really think about them. I mean, listen to what that's saying. Being filled with all the fullness of God. How could you contain the fullness of God? I mean, how rich is God? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He abides within us. The richness and fullness of Him abides. It's incredible to think about. That He abides within us. But being filled with the fullness of God, then he goes on to say, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, listen, that worketh in us. This is this rootedness. This is this groundedness. This is this faith in which we stand. This is this love of Christ which passes knowledge, according to the power that worketh in us. There is a power that is at work within us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus and throughout all ages, world without end. But we're rooted and grounded in the love that God has for us in Christ, that nothing can separate us from. We are tethered to Him. Christ is like that root and that fatness that we have been made partakers of. He's the vine, we're the branches, we abide in Him and He, you know, in us. He dwelleth in our hearts by faith. What an incredible thing. Here we stand. Where do we stand? We stand in Him. Where's your standing going to be? Think about it on the day of judgment. Can you imagine? We've already mentioned this morning somewhat, but can you imagine standing on that day? On the day of judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, all men give an account for all the deeds they've done, all the thoughts that have passed through their minds, all the desires that have gone through their hearts. How is the evil man, how is the unbeliever, how is the ungodly going to be able to stand in that day? They are not going to be able to stand before God. They'll have no standing. They're, you know, we sang about it, you know, about my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's my standing. There's my only hope. What comes next in that hymn? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What does that mean? What frame? What kind of framework are we talking about here? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What do you think the hymn writer was saying there? The the frame, well, yeah, and what you were pointing at, the first thing that came to my mind was you know, the heart. But I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, you know, the not trusting in any works that I've done, not trusting in me, you know, I'm trusting in Him. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's not anything that I've done, the best work that I've ever, you know, performed. I'm not trusting in that in the least. I'm not trusting that I better act better, speak better, think better, do better than the person that I work with or that lives across the street or next door. But wholly lean on Jesus' name, the solid rock and foundation of our souls. Here's where we stand. How is it that you stand there? It's because of this gift of faith. By faith, thou standest by faith. This faith is a gift of God. The fact that you can believe upon Christ, the fact that you can trust in Him with all of your heart, the fact that you're relying upon Him in that day of judgment to be upon that upon which you stand, your hope of eternal life, your hope of salvation. You know, you've never met Him. You know, in one sense, you didn't walk with Him like the disciples for 3 years upon the earth. You haven't physically seen Him. You know, how is it that you believe in Him? How is it that you believe upon His name? It's because of this faith. If we didn't have this faith, we would not believe. We might say we believe, but to truly believe, to truly trust in Him, this is a matter of faith that is a gift of God. So this faith wherein we stand upon the atoning death of our Savior for our sins. He's our standing and hope before God, our reconciliation, our mediator, our redeemer. Here we stand with our hearts full of assurance before God, being filled with the love that we were just talking about, that we can't be separated from. And there's another hymn that we sing, "Oh, love that will not let me go. I hang my helpless soul on Thee." So, you know, we this love that won't let us go, this love that is shed abroad in our hearts. I mean, I see the component of that in this faith that we've been given, that believes that God does love me. And not that just that He loves me, but He gave His only begotten Son for me. And that through the death of Christ, my sins have been atoned for. And that I have a standing before God in justification, that my sins are gone. And that one day I will pass from this life into the next, and I will inherit eternity and dwell with Him forevermore. That is this gift of faith that's been given unto us by which we stand. And it's like that tree planted by the rivers of water that doesn't cast forth its leaves in a season of drought, but bears fruit. Joel 3:16 says, "But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." There's our hope. There's our strength. There's our assurance. There's our faith. He's our standing. We have a standing before God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We have a standing before God. When trouble comes, He's our hope. When perilous times come, He's our peace. We're like that tree planted by the river. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." There's that word "stand" again. "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We are what we are by the grace of God. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's that word again. God has dealt to us a measure of faith. He has apportioned unto us a measure of faith. Very humbling. This grace that's been given unto us, this gift of faith that's been given unto us. And Paul would have no reason to say what he says here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if it were not a danger for us. It's a danger that the Jews fell into, that they fell prey to. We're the chosen people. We're Abraham's seed. We could have no better position, you know, than that. We have need of nothing. If we didn't have the propensity to do so, Paul wouldn't tell us not to be high-minded. Can we become high-minded? You know, can we become proud? Can we become arrogant in a way? Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." What comes before the fall? Pride. You know, we think, you know, I can handle this. I can do this. We begin trusting in ourselves when our reliance needs to be humbly seeking the Lord to grant us grace, to help us, to sustain us through whatever it is, instead of thinking that we can take care of it. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What do we see in John this morning when the Lord was speaking to us about the vine and the branches? He said, without me, you can do pretty good. Without me, you can do a lot of things, just not everything. No, without me, you can do nothing, nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, you know, knowledge can puff up. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Knowledge puffeth up. So if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I mean, we just scratch the surface. We think we know so much. Feel sorry for somebody else in the congregation because they just don't know as much as we do. We can get proud about anything. We can become high-minded about all sorts of things. Pride can rear its ugly head, show itself. We can become high-minded. You know, I think this is something of what was happening with Paul when he was given that thorn in the flesh. Because the Scripture says, because of the abundance of revelations given unto him, this thorn was also given. I was speaking to somebody about this that I'm about to say just this week, but what if the things that are happening in our lives right now? I mean, think about Paul. That thorn was given to him really to keep him humble, it seems, is what we see there. The Lord says this is necessary. And so Paul begins to rejoice that he's in this condition. And he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, when I'm humble, then I'm mighty. Why? Because I'm not high-minded, but yet I'm humble, then I'm looking to the Lord, and there's my help. There's my hope. There's my strength. There's my aid. So what if the things that are happening in our lives right now, the troubles and the problems that we think, I could really do without those things. My life would be a whole lot better if I didn't have this particular trouble, this particular circumstance, this particular person in my life, this particular problem. You know, my life would be so much better, you know, we might say to ourselves, if it weren't for these problems. But we've already said this morning earlier that these things that come into our lives for a reason. And what if these things that come into our lives were the things that kept us humble? What if the things that came into our lives, that come into our lives, were the things that kept us close to the Lord? What if they were the things that caused us to draw near? Then would they not be necessary things? Somebody said to me recently, I'm tired of being tested. And I understand the sentiment. We think that we could do just as well without those things. But we don't know ourselves as God knows us. And if these things weren't needful, then they wouldn't be there. How much better for us? And it seems it was the cause of Paul's rejoicing that he boasted in his infirmity. I'm sure Steve would like not to have gone through a stroke. You know, I'm sure Shelby would like that for Steve not to have gone through that stroke. But we understand, if we believe, if we have faith, if we believe what God's word says, and I could use many other illustrations in our midst, but if we believe what God's word says unto us, he causes all things to work together for our good. Could God restore Brother Steve? Could he restore his health? Sure he could. Sure he could. Could he take away difficulties that he has? Absolutely he could. But is God not at work, and not just in us, but I have no doubt that the things that Brother Steve has gone through as a result of that stroke that he had, that sister, the Lord's worked in your life through it, and likely worked in the lives, you know, of those around you, and that he has gotten glory because of it. And this life is such a short time that we're here. If God chooses to do those things in our lives to glorify himself, to keep us close to him, we're not going to get to heaven and say, I could have done without all that. We're going to get to heaven and say, the Lord did exactly what was necessary. The Lord did exactly what was needful. The Lord could have done no better than to have done that in my life at that time. How can we say that? How can we make a comment like that? Because of the faith that God's given unto us? Because we believe what God's word says unto us? I mean, would we rather these things not be the way they are? Sure. You know, Cheryl would love not to have to use that walker. I mean, we've spent the last year remodeling her house. Just had a Saturday, you know, most weekends, not every weekend. And I'm sure she would love to be able to go upstairs and enjoy, you know, the things that have been done up there. I'm sure she'd love to be able to go up there in the evenings and maybe sit on that second, you know, floor, you know, porch out there overlooking the water and feel the breeze, you know, blow and look out at the sunset or the sunrise, you know. You know, the Lord knows what we need better than we do. Can we not admit that? Can we not admit the Lord knows better than we do? Because we could say, I could have done without that. And what are we really saying? Because the Lord allowed it to happen. Did the Lord not know what he was doing? Did he make a mistake? You know, was he not paying attention? Did he miss something? You know, did he allow something to happen to Satan, get the upper hand on him? No, we know those things aren't so. And it's easy for, you know, me maybe to say that right now where there's not some crisis going on, you know, in my life. I'm not saying I don't have any problems, because I do, you know, but I mean, something like what I consider a crisis now, you know, from some of the things that I have been through in my life, you know, I don't have, you know, I'm not at that DEFCON level, you know, at this point. It's easy when things, you know, aren't spinning, it seems like, out of control, to make a statement like that. Lord, help us to be able to think in those terms when things do seem like that's happening and that's what's going on. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:18. He says, the Lord is near, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that as be of a contrite spirit. That is the opposite of the high-mindedness that Paul warns us against. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Because you could see somebody, something happening, and they're saying, why? And they're saying, I don't need this. And they're saying, I don't want this, and this should never have happened to me, and all those sorts of things that can be said in those circumstances. And we're not above it. It can happen to any of us. I mean, put us in the right set of circumstances, and we can find ourselves saying things similar to that. But then we find ourselves like that tree out there in the desert, you know, place, compared to the tree that's by the living stream of water. The Lord says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why this has taken place. I don't know what your purpose is in this, but I know you're right. I know you're good. I know you're just. I know you don't make any mistakes. I know you have a purpose in it all. I'm trusting and resting in you. There's humility. There's this contriteness that we're talking about. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's a better place to be, isn't it? How blessed to be full of him than to be full of ourselves. Luke 14:11 says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need humility. We need to have that contrite heart. Because they lacked having that, there were those that were broken off because of unbelief. Again, what did we say the sin and the doubt and those sorts of things were? I mean, or the fear and the doubt that they were sin, what, it's kind of unbelief, right? Unbelief was the cause for which they were broken off. Unbelief is the cause of damnation. I'm talking about ultimately unbelief. I'm not talking about where we failed and we failed to believe in certain situations. I'm talking about a person who dwells in unbelief. Unbelief is the cause of damnation for which man is responsible. Man's responsible for his damnation. God's responsible for our salvation. We've said that before, haven't we? I mean, why are you not an atheist today living in unbelief? God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. To be able to say, as we sang that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What a gracious gift that is to dwell in such a place, to be able to live there, dwell there. I don't know what we can liken that unto except life itself. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This great salvation that we have, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There were those who walked by the Lord hanging upon the cross, wagging their heads and their tongues at him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The 21st verse of our passage in Romans 11 says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee, the Gentiles boasting against the Jews, saying, you know, we're better than you. We've been grafted in. You've been broken out. There's goodness and severity mentioned in our text. Severity, none will escape who neglects this so great salvation, who refuse, in other words, the gospel, who die in their sins, they'll have no standing. Now, this is one of those fearful passages, thinking about the last day. Revelation 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" By faith in Christ, we shall stand. We will stand in that great day. Yeah, there's a hymn that says that, right? "Bold shall I stand in that great day." You've heard that before? "For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame." Again, we are by the grace of God. By Christ who gave himself for us, you know, Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. People like to think about the goodness of God, don't they? But they don't like to think about the severity of God. They would bypass justice and forget that God is holy. They would like to imagine that he could overlook their sin. How are we going to know the goodness of God? Faith in Christ. The severity of God? Unbelief. Unbelief. So, this whole idea of boasting that Paul's been talking about and saying unto us here that we stand by faith, what do we have to boast in? What will we be without the grace of God? What do we have to boast in? Faith in Christ. We boast in our Redeemer. We boast in our Savior. We boast in his shed blood. We boast in the redemption that is ours through his name. There's our boasting. We have nothing to boast in ourselves outside or apart from him who loved us and gave himself, you know, for us. So what a gift that's been given unto us, this faith, the standing that we have in Christ, this faith that is ours, this gift of God by the grace of God that we've been given. What a blessing. Where would we be without it? What would we be without it? What would we be doing today? How would we be thinking? How would we be living? What would our lives be like apart from this gift that God has given us? By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What a blessing is ours in this grace of faith that has been given unto us, by which we stand, that we are that picture of that tree that is planted by the water, whose roots go out into the river, and when drought comes, doesn't cast its leaves, but produces fruit. What a blessing. What a position is ours in Christ. Well, amen. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord once again in prayer. "Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." One person put that in this perspective as a commentator that I was reading. He said it's like a father who set aside his natural son and he adopted another and took him as his son, put him in that position. The son that refused him and rejected him was set aside, and an adopted son was taken and put into his place. And he was saying, if the natural son was set aside, if you abide in unbelief, how much more would you be set aside not being a natural son? But we've been given this gift of faith. We've been given this glorious reality of faith in Christ, where we cling unto him, where we are his and he is ours. What a blessing that we don't abide in unbelief, but faith. We abide in faith. We abide in belief, in trusting in him and hoping in him and looking unto him, waiting upon him, being able to stand redeemed, forgiven, saved by the grace of God.